Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, we're getting really close to being done with the sermon series that we started back at the beginning of June. And for the last 8 weeks, we've been talking about what it looks like for a Christian to live a life that they love. And if you may remember, if you've been here with us a few of these weeks, we started off by talking about finding our identity in who God says that we are. And then we brought a prison cell up right up here on the stage, and we talked about living into the freedom that Jesus has made possible for us. We talked about listening for the guidance that God provides as we try to navigate life. We talked about trying to live for God because we want to and not just because we feel like we have to. I mean, basically the premise of this series has been that if you have a relationship with God that you try to take seriously, you're going to live a life that you love, and you're going to be glad that you chose to live that way. But if you were here on June the 4th, you may remember that there was a painting that we put up here on the screen. It's on display in the State Art Gallery in Moscow, Russia. And this painting called Life is Everywhere is a depiction of a trainload of prisoners that are on their way to being exiled in Siberia for the rest of their lives in the 19th century. All right? It's not supposed to be a sunny, rosy scene, and yet it is supposed to be that. Because you look here, and somehow these people seem kind of, at least not bothered, feeding the birds. And it doesn't take an advanced art critic to kind of get the message. Because the impression that most of us get when we look at this painting and understand where these prisoners are heading is like, why do they look so content? How could they possibly look so unbothered, so maybe even happy at a moment like that? And I think that's exactly what the artist wants you to think. I think this is supposed to be a disorienting kind of picture for us when you understand what's going on for those people. And I kind of wonder if this message series might have a little bit of a similar disorienting effect. I mean, think about it. What if I told you that these people were practicing all of the principles we've talked about in this series? They're finding their identity in God. They are listening for God's guidance. They're living into the freedom that Jesus has made possible for them. If these people are living by all of those principles, it just doesn't change the fact that they're on a prison train, right? I mean, they are still on their way to someplace terrible, which brings us to the moment in this series that maybe some of you have been waiting for. I call it the yeah, but moment. All right? Every series has one of these. We don't always call it the yeah, but moment, but it's the moment when you think to yourself, okay, preacher, yeah, I hear you. I hear you on the listen to God stuff. I hear you on the life is beautiful kind of stuff. I hear you on the freedom stuff, but what about when God feels far away? What about the times when I feel trapped? What about the times when life feels anything but beautiful? I mean, how am I supposed to love my life when it feels like my life is falling apart? I want to tell you this morning, after the first service, there were a number of people in the audience who came to me afterwards and they said, Brock, I felt like you were speaking right to my situation today. And they weren't upset. They were encouraged. It's good news. But it's because there's a lot of struggle. And I know some of your stories and I know some of your current events that are going on in your life. And I know you're in a similar spot. And I want you to know this is meant to be encouraging for you. But this question, How am I supposed to love my life when my life is falling apart? I think this is one of the questions that really nags at our hearts, and it makes faith difficult for a lot of people. I mean, we hoped it would be different, but it turns out that being a Christian just doesn't protect you from hardship, right? I mean, we've learned that by now, either through your own life or watching other people around you that are following Jesus. This world we live in is so full of suffering, it's hard to stomach the kind of suffering you have to read about and watch on the news, but it's even worse when you realize that it comes for you too. There's just not any avoiding it. We all go through, you know, we go through different ordeals, and maybe we all have different, I don't know, pain tolerance or something like that. Different things affect us different ways. But the reality is that we all kind of seem like, okay, well, there's a breaking point where the difficulty catches up to us. And I want to tell you this morning, honestly, suffering will impact your faith. There's just no avoiding it. Suffering will impact your faith. But I also want to tell you some good news this morning and tell you that even a catastrophic event in this life does not have to be catastrophic for your faith. And I hope by the end of this message you're going to believe me on that. You know, every single one of us has seen Jesus followers who have gone through terrible ordeals. We know people. Some of you are sitting in this room who have lost friends too early. You've lost a spouse too early. You've lost a child earlier than you ever imagined needing to be prepared for that. There are parts of the world where just for being allegiant to Christ, you are in the minority, and you are a persecuted minority for that. You remember the story 2 years ago now, 2 years ago this summer, in Charleston, South Carolina, a group of people get together for a Bible study, and then there's a mass shooting, and 9 of them don't come home. They just got together to study the Bible. And it's easy to imagine how tragedies like that, especially when they happen to your family and friends, they could be devastating to your faith. But this morning, I want us to read some writings from a guy named James who has been in that spot. All right. This is a guy who watched his brother publicly executed by the government, who acknowledged that he had committed no crime. This is a guy who watched as his mother suffered that loss in front of her entire community. I mean, James experienced injustice many times over in his lifetime, but when he talked about it and when he wrote about it, he spoke with this different perspective. He believed, in fact, he was convinced that hardship doesn't have to destroy your faith, and in fact, hardship could actually help your faith. So if you've got a Bible with you this morning, or a Bible app on your phone, I want to invite you to join me in the book of James. It's very near the end of your Bible. In fact, it's the 59th out of 66 books in the table of contents, if you're looking for it. The book of James, and I need to tell you a little bit about this person before we read it. It turns out James was actually one of the literal brothers of Jesus, all right? We find out as we read the scripture that Mary and Joseph, Jesus's parents, you've heard of them in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph had at least 6 other sons and daughters after Jesus was born, and we believe James was the oldest of those brothers and sisters. And so here's the thing, this guy probably shared a bedroom with Jesus throughout his entire childhood. Can you imagine what that had to be like? You know, I mean, this guy knows Jesus about as well as anybody that ever met him. And what's interesting is, for the first half of James's life, he didn't believe any of this stuff that his brother was saying about being the Son of God. And maybe you can't blame him. I mean, it's a tall order to convince your brother that you're God, right? I mean, that's a big deal. But eventually, as an adult, James changed his mind. He came to faith. He became not only a fully devoted follower of his brother Jesus, but he became a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. And during those days, you need to know this, life was never easy for the church in Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem has never been an easy place for Christians to live anyway, but the scripture tells us that right after the church got started, this severe persecution broke out. And we're not just talking about people having a hard time getting dinner reservations, okay? It's serious. These people, eventually, many of them become refugees. They flee their home. They leave all of their possessions. They leave their extended family, leave the place where they grew up, and they travel. I mean, many of them, they cross seas. They go across borders. They are refugees trying to get away from this persecution that is so dangerous to them. It was serious. Many of them left, but James didn't. James stuck it out, which means that he endured years of hardship. We don't know much detail about what he faced or why, you know, how people treated him specifically, although we do know that eventually he was martyred. He was killed for his faith. History, tradition says that they carried him to the top of the temple and they threw him off. And when he landed, it didn't kill him. And so they came down and they stoned him to death. And all of this because he believed in Jesus. And I tell you all of that to say, James knew what it was like to go through dark, tragic times. I mean, he knew what it was like to lose loved ones too soon. He knew what it was to be cheated and hated and despised and afraid. But I want you to hear his advice this morning. I want you to hear his instruction for people who find themselves in frightening situations. We're in James chapter 1, the very first beginning of the chapter. He introduces himself, signs his name at the beginning, which was common for letters of that day. And in chapter 1, verse 2, here's what he says. He says, "My brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy." Just in case that didn't sink in, we're going to read that verse one more time. "My brothers and sisters," James says, "think of the various tests that you encounter." Stop right there. Don't just let this be written to somebody 2,000 years ago. I want you to think about the tests that you encounter, all right? The struggles that you face in your life, maybe the ones you're going through right now. James says, "Think of the various tests that you encounter as occasions for joy." Now, this is not an easy start to this letter, right? And if this is your first time to read this, like many others who have read this for the first time, you immediately want to read that sentence and think, well, what are you talking about? And yeah, right. And how would I do that? And at a moment like this, when you're thinking, yeah, but what about when it's really hard? What about when the test is like brutal? It's helpful to remember who's writing this. Because this is not your preacher telling you this. This is James. He's not naive. He hasn't lived a sheltered, charmed life without any hardship. He has been there. And as he's writing these words down, he is still there. He's got the stories. He's got the scars. He has faced trials that most of us would agree are on a level that most of us will never, ever have to face. He's not speaking in theory. He's speaking from experience. And he says, when the really hard stuff comes up in your life, when you are put to the test as to whether you'll even be able to continue, when your breath is knocked out of you and you're not sure you'll be able to breathe again, he says, I want you to think of that as an occasion for joy. And you think to yourself, yeah, but how, why, what? Why would I do that? And James has an answer for you. Verse 3. He says, after all, you know, or at least he wants you to know, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Or in other words, when you go through all of the hard stuff, it gives you a chance to build up your spiritual stamina. See that you can take a lot. Have you seen these videos that are going around the web of people that put all the rubber bands on a watermelon? Maybe you haven't seen this, and if not, you really ought to gather the kids or the grandkids or the nieces or nephews, get some safety goggles and try this, okay? Because this is a lot of fun, but here's the thing. It turns out that you can start wrapping rubber bands around a watermelon and just keep adding more and more and more, and turns out the watermelon can hold quite a few rubber bands, but eventually there is a breaking point, and it is spectacular. I mean, it's awesome. Really fun. The kids are going to love it. It's going to be cool. You're going to love it. But here's the deal. I love this video. Most of us think that humans are like that watermelon. Oh, yeah, we can take a lot of pressure. We can take a lot of stress, you know. I mean, but eventually the pain, it gets to be enough and everybody's got a breaking point. That's what we think. But I think James has learned something different. James has learned through his years of persecution, through his years of loss, through his years of stress and worry, he has learned that for a Christian pursuing God with everything they have, there doesn't have to be a breaking point. I mean, look, you can cut a watermelon with enough rubber bands and prove that ultimately it's not that strong. There's a lot of different ways you can break a watermelon. You can roll it off the table and it'll break open. You can cut it with a knife. You can hit it with a hammer. But what if you did all of that to a boulder? I mean, you could wrap it up with rubber bands. You could drop it off a table. You could use a knife on it. You could use a hammer on it. And all you would do is run out of rubber bands, scratch your floor, dull your knife, and break your hammer, right? Because when you put the boulder to that kind of a test, it proves how resilient the boulder is. And James is not trying to say, oh, you're that strong. Just toughen up. You can take it. That's not what he's saying. James is remembering those 3 days when his brother was in the grave. James is remembering those 3 days when it looked as if death had won again. And then on the third day, he got to see his brother alive again. And he isn't saying that you're strong enough to withstand anything. He's saying, listen, I figured out that God can do anything. I figured out that God is strong enough. And that's why he says, when your faith is tested, your endurance grows, your perseverance grows, your confidence in God grows, because you get to see God at work in your situation. Unless you give up. Unless you quit looking for God to work in your situation. Unless you assume that God doesn't want to work in your situation. And I think this is the issue. This is the decision that's at the heart of this passage. Because when the trial comes, I mean, when life hurts, every one of us has to decide, am I going to trust God in this or not? That's what James is writing about. He's trying to tell you, keep trusting God, even when it's dark, even when it's hard, because I have seen the benefit that comes after those difficult times. Now you're thinking to yourself, but Brock, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my husband. You don't know my wife. You don't know the pressure I'm under at work. You haven't seen my bills. And I hear you, and you're probably right. I don't know what you're going through. But here's the thing about struggle. Everybody's going to go through something. You're not going to avoid it, no matter what you do. And eventually, you're going to come out on the other side of struggle. And I want you to think about, what are you going to have to show for it when it's over? When you get to the other side of whatever trial you're facing right now, what are you taking away? Because if it's just scars and bad memories, then that's a shame. Because it could be so much more. James is trying to tell us that when you hold on to faith through the hardest times, you will learn to see God in a brand new way. You'll learn to appreciate a brand new facet of God's character and God's love. You will discern God's actions as He provides for you in your most anxious moments. You will find that God's presence gives you peace that you wouldn't have had any other way. Your faith will actually grow because you went through something hard with God, which is why it's so important. It's so important that you never let a good struggle go to waste. I mean, never, ever let a trial go to waste, because it's an opportunity for joy, James says. Listen to how he words it in verse 4. He says, "Let this endurance complete its work, so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing." I think that as James is writing down those words, he's looking back over his own life and all of the struggles and all of the challenges and all the uncertainty. And he didn't enjoy those things, and I don't think he's asking you to enjoy those things. But he's looking back and he's realizing that all of that stuff helped him grow closer to God. He's realizing that without those struggles that were so challenging at the time, he would be less mature, less complete, and more deficient as a Christian. James says they were worth it because they helped me hold on to the Heavenly Father. And heaven knows that's hard. I mean, you can't just do this out of sheer willpower, but James knows that it can be done. And in the next few verses, he's going to tell us a little bit of advice on how. He says, anyone that's in the struggle, trying to move forward, but they're not sure how, verse 5, anyone who needs wisdom in that moment should ask God, whose very nature is to give to everyone without a second thought, without keeping score. What that means is God is not going to listen to your request for wisdom and say, "Oh, I'm not sure you deserve that. Oh, I remember what you did last summer." You know, this is not how God works. Anyone who needs wisdom should ask God, because His very nature is to give to anyone without a second thought, without keeping score. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. God wants to help you if you want His help. He loves you too much to ignore your cries for help. And so James is saying, in the middle of the storm, when things are scary, you should keep running toward God. Don't run away. Don't just hunker down and just try to make it through. You don't have to gut it out. You cry out. You cry out to God and say, "God, this is more than I am capable of handling. I need wisdom. I need help." And God listens, and God will provide you with the wisdom on what to do. But James is going to give us a quick warning in verses 6 through 8. Last few verses we'll read together. He says, "But whoever asks," if you ask God for wisdom, you ask God for help in this hard time, he says, don't hesitate. You shouldn't hesitate. You should ask in faith without doubting. Because whoever doubts that God can, whoever doubts that God will, whoever doubts that God wants to, whoever doubts that God's capable, whoever doubts is like the surf of the sea, like a wave tossed and turned by the wind. People like that should never imagine that they'll receive anything from the Lord. They're double-minded and they're unstable in all their ways. This is a hard teaching, because I know doubt's part of the deal. But I think James is trying to tell us that if you think God is just one of the many options that's going to help you get through this, then if God shows up, you're going to think, "Oh, it was just luck. That's just how it happened." Instead of realizing that God was the source of your strength the entire time. We don't treat God like a fallback. We don't treat God like a plan B. God is not our insurance just in case our self-sufficiency is not enough. James has learned that we're supposed to turn to God in full confidence, fully dependent on God to be our help. Take it from this guy. Take it from James, who has been through his share of storms and then some. He says, when the going gets rough and the odds don't look good, God does not hesitate to supply wisdom for the moment to those who trust in him. That's James's testimony. Now, I need to tell you, I've spent a pretty substantial amount of time studying the problem of evil, the problem of suffering. It's one of those questions that every believer has to face. It's one of those questions that, as a church leader, I get asked some variation of that question pretty often. And I wish I could tell you that the answer is really evident. Just turn to page 264 and it's not in there. The reality is that in all the contents of Scripture, God doesn't give us a whole lot to go on answering our questions about why suffering happens. There's stories like Job, a man who suffered, immense tragedy and loss, and he gets the chance to ask God about it, and he's like, God, why did this happen? And God's response to him essentially is, you wouldn't understand even if I told you. There's more going on here than you could possibly comprehend. You're not even on my level. So just back up and recognize that I'm in control and you can trust me. That's the extent of the answer that Job gets. He didn't really answer the question why, but God does seem to turn another question back on us. And the question that God wants us to answer is, how are you going to respond? When something tragic happens, when something terrible happens, how are you going to respond? Are you going to let it tear you away from God, or are you going to let it draw you closer to God? Is yours a faith that only works on sunny days, or does your faith get to work when the night is falling? See, I think the one answer that God does give us clearly about the problem of pain and suffering is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. You look at that cross with that man hanging on it, and it doesn't really provide an answer as to why evil happens, why suffering happens, but what it does tell us, what it does prove, is that God is not going to let us suffer alone. He is willing to suffer with us. He is willing to suffer for us. The cross proves that God is trustworthy. And James believes that can be enough. James lived a difficult life. Becoming a Christian did not make James's life any easier. It made it a lot harder in many ways. In fact, it led to his death as a martyr, but it also led him to confidence that this life is not all there is, and that death is not the end for those who trust in God. And I'm convinced that James loved his life. He lived with this ever-increasing confidence that God was with him and would never leave him. He lived with purpose. He was on a mission the rest of his life. From the moment he became a follower of his brother, he was on a mission to help other people discover and live out faith. He lived with wisdom because he cried out to God and asked for it, and God gave it to him. And I'm convinced that James loved his life. And at the moment when they threw him off the top of the temple, the only regret he had was that he waited so long to start believing. I'm convinced. And I'm convinced you could love your life that way too. There was a Spanish theologian that lived in the 16th century. It was a woman named Teresa of Avila. And as she thought about how hard this life was, and she thought about it in the context of an eternity with God, she said this. She said, from heaven, the most miserable earthly life will look like one bad night in an inconvenient hotel. Raise your hand if you've ever spent the night in an inconvenient hotel before. At the moment that that happened, I know it was terrible. There were bugs, there were stains, there was a smell. I know it was bad. But then after it was over, it was a story you told, isn't it? About survival. You know, we banded together and we faced the difficulty and we went through the challenge, and you talked about how you coped with all the issues, but it's just in the past. Now it's just a story of what you made it through. And James is telling us this is the key to loving your life even when it seems like your life is falling apart. You just keep trusting God. You just hold on. You keep pushing forward. You remember to ask God for wisdom to know what to do. You don't let yourself forget that God is never going to leave you. And most of all, do not ever let a perfectly good struggle go to waste. Because it's the best opportunity you've got to figure out how strong your God really is. And I want that for you. And so as we wrap up this morning, the reality is that you are in one of two or three positions. You're either in a struggle right now, you're coming out of a really hard struggle, or you're going into one, right? I mean, that's pretty much all there is. And I know that when you're in the middle of it, when it feels like Saturday night was the hardest night of your life, and then Sunday morning the preacher talks about this, I know it's hard to hear this clearly in that moment. We want to help you. And if you're somebody who's not in the struggle right now, but maybe you know that the next one's coming, we want to help you. Because you're going to need to decide now. When the dark clouds roll in, I'm going to decide now that I'm going to trust God through all of that.